Welcome to the February 2nd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, and the sermon is entitled Walking Live People, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we get started here, I do want to bring you to a serious note as I get ready for a sermon this morning, but I do want to bring you to the serious note. Did you read or hear this week that Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, was going to be going to the UK on a crusade, on a mission journey, and was uninvited to come because of his stand on traditional marriage. One man, one woman for a lifetime. And because of that one stance, he was not invited to come. He was turned away from coming. Did you hear that? Friends, I want you to know something. That's a warning shot for the church. It's coming. It's going to come stronger and stronger with every passing month. And I want to make a commitment to you, no matter what comes, no matter what society decides, we are going to stand on the truth of God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. So as we get started, I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Colossians in your New Testament. We're on a journey through the epistle of the Colossians, which is a sermon series covering four letters of the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the GE Power Company study. And all of these letters, all four of them, were written by the great missionary Paul. They were sent to churches to support and encourage and teach the church. But out of the four letters, Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul had never met these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never seen the church. But although he'd never been there, and although he had never met these Christians, he loved them. He loved them because they served and loved the same Lord that he loved, the same Lord that he served, the same Lord that called him into the mission endeavor was working amongst the believers in this church. You know, we're to love the church. And I truly believe this today, and in fact, experienced it in Mexico. But if you and I were to travel anywhere in the world, and we were to go into a true church of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they're the same color as we are. It does not matter even if they speak our language. There's something about being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a connection there, and there is love there, and you and I are going to feel at home there. And my prayer is when someone from another part of the world walks into this church, that they will feel the love and the connection and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that joins us together. Because Jesus is the one who connects the body of believers together. So today, as we come, we know that we are to be the true church of believers, and we are to stand on this word. It is not to be watered down, it is not to be changed, it's not to be added to, and it's not to be subtracted from, and we are going to stand on this word. So as we open it together, we look at the church of Colossae. It had gotten into trouble. The reason the church was in trouble is because false teachers had crept into the church. They were called Gnostics. And at the foundation of their false teaching, they were saying that human flesh is evil. And therefore, Jesus Christ could not have come in human flesh. He would not take on human flesh, but rather he came as an emanation or a spirit of God. He would never have taken on human flesh because that would have made the Son of God inherently evil. And Paul is refuting that bad teaching as a lie. He is saying that Jesus Christ indeed was truly human. He had to be in order to take on our human sin so that we could be forgiven. He, as the Lamb of God, took on flesh so that as our sole representative, he went to the cross to take sin upon his own shoulders that you and I, as human beings and sinners, could be forgiven. God himself, in a sinless body of flesh and bone, went to the cross as perfect humanity that we might have eternal life. That's the basis of the letter to the Colossians, and it remains the bedrock of our church today. Now we move on in our study to the next step, which is in chapter 2, as Paul is describing our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. And our focal scripture today is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. So open there. I want you to follow along as I read it and hear these words as they are given by the very breath and inspiration of God. Colossians chapter 2, go to verse 10. Paul writes this. And ye, he's speaking now to the church members at Colossae, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Oh, I love this phrase. Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. May God add his blessing to the reading of these few verses of his word. We know that they are breathed. We know that they are inspired by God. And the Lord is using Paul to describe a saved person's life. And I want to look at these words today. Go back to verse 10, Colossians 2:10. Speaking to the church, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very instant that person receives Christ as Lord and Savior, that person is completely saved in every single way. That person is securely saved for all eternity. Once we are firmly in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing in the universe, including Satan himself, can take us out of his hand. We are secure in our salvation. But now listen to this. We think about that. While we never need any additional thing, we never need an addition to be saved, there is something we do need. We do need nutrition. We don't need an addition, but we do need nutrition. And that's true for every single one of us. Let me give you a prime example of the teaching. Just picture a newborn baby. And I have seen dozens of newborn babies on their first days of life over these years. And I've always been amazed every time I see a baby. Perfect eyes and ears and nose and fingers and toes. All that baby is complete. The baby is born complete the moment he or she comes from the womb. On day one, that baby is complete. They have all their parts. But from day one, almost immediately after they exit the womb, the baby starts to need nutrition. The baby needs the nutrition to allow it to grow. Every day, that baby is going to need milk, food, in order to grow to maturity. Well, in the very same way, a person who comes to Jesus Christ to be saved is securely and eternally saved. It's complete. They don't need an addition for any reason. It's an eternally done deal the moment, the second, they truly give their heart in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born complete. But remember, they're a baby in the faith. And so from the very instant that they're born in the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin to need nutrition. And that need for nutrition is throughout our life. The moment you and I were born, we started to need nutrition. But no matter what your age is today, you continue to need nutrition, right? We're going to have lunch today after this meeting is done because all of us need nutrition in order to continue to live. But from the moment forward, when we are born in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to grow. From the moment of birth to however old we are, we need the nutrition of believers with whom we join for teaching and for mentorship and for support and for strength. One of the great things that I know about my life is that I have an entire church body standing with me and behind me, giving me strength to live the life of Jesus Christ. We need the support. We need the connection of a church family. I feel so sorry for believers who don't think they need the church. We need the body of Christ for our own strength, for our own nutrition. And then, of course, we also need a steady diet of the Word of God for the rest of our lives. It's still true. No matter how old you might get, we need that diet of nutrition that can only come from the written Word of God. It needs to be implanted in our minds and in our hearts on a daily, regular basis. You know, it's extremely unhealthy for any believer to starve themselves from the influence of the church and from the Word of God in their lives. There are so many believers who starve themselves because they think they don't need the church. There are so many believers who starve themselves when their Bible is not opened week after week after week. Listen, this is the truth. The folks who starve themselves from the church and starve themselves from the Word of God cannot do well, cannot live well in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't lose their salvation, but they're in a pattern of constant hunger and need. And it's sad when it's so available. Believers, it's a primary reason we're here today. We grow in fellowship and love for one another. And we grow in understanding and study of the Word of God. We need to grow, and we need to grow for the rest of our lives. So for physical babies, as well as for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, growth is a necessity. Nutrition is normal and a necessity. A non-growing baby and a non-growing believer absolutely has a problem. There's a problem there for either one of those. A baby that doesn't grow, a believer who doesn't grow. There's something problematic there. Well, Paul goes on to describe what Jesus did for us that we might have life, that we might be able to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes back to the Old Testament law to describe salvation. So look with me to verse 11 of Colossians 2. Paul writes this, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Okay, in the day of Israel, we're moving back now to the Old Testament days, before Christ was born in the manger, before Jesus lived on earth. In the days of Israel, in the days of the Old Testament, as God is founding His chosen people of Israel, God gives Father Abraham a directive, a law. If you want to write this down, you can find this law in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. But God said to Father Abraham, "The men of Israel, the men of my chosen people, will bear an outward mark, will bear an outward sign of belonging to me and being an Israelite. All men shall bear the emblem of circumcision. A portion of skin will be removed, and that's the physical emblem, the mark that you are my people. A true Israelite will bear this mark of the covenant, this mark of our relationship." But Paul says, now listen, when Jesus Christ came, this symbolism of removing skin from the physical body is no longer necessary. That's a law that is no longer necessary, because we don't need skin removed from the body. We need sin removed from the heart. And Jesus Christ accomplishes that. And so we see there's a change that comes in that Christ Jesus is the one and the only one who can remove sin from our heart. I know those are deep words of theology. Used to be any priest could circumcise a baby, an Israelite, but only Jesus can remove the sin from our heart. And it comes through a relationship with Him. Now we move on. Look at verse 12, Colossians 2. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." This is a great verse. Of course, we think immediately of water baptism, and I love the symbolism of immersion baptism. A person who willingly walks into the waters of the baptistry or into the waters of a river, wherever you're baptized, immediately as that person is walking into the water, it's a sign of surrender. I'm going to do something for my Lord that He asks me to do. This is a sign of surrender when I simply walk into the water. So a person willingly walks into the baptistry indicating surrender. They're laid back under the water. I love the symbolism, laid back underneath the water, symbolizing Jesus Christ dead from the cross, being laid back in that tomb, completely dead. As that person is submerged under the water, of course, there's no breathing underwater. It symbolizes the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was not breathing in the tomb. He was literally dead. There was no breath. There was no heartbeat. He was God. But when that person is raised up and breaks the surface of that water, it symbolizes Jesus breaking through death to resurrection that we might have eternal life. I love the symbolism of water baptism. But this verse carries a meaning that's even deeper than that. Paul says, over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus literally bowed his head on the cross and died, it was that very moment that our sin died. That moment, our sin died. When he was buried, our old life of sin was buried with him. When he rose from the grave 2,000 years ago, at that moment, he purchased our victory over death and the grave and hell. It was all accomplished 2,000 years ago. Now, that thought is so deep, but Paul is telling us what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago happened to us that day. Jesus took our sin to the cross that day. He died that day. He was buried that day. And he rose on the third day, and our salvation was purchased and enacted that day and those days. Now, my mere human words really can't do this thought justice, but the moment a person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment they surrender their heart to him as Lord, they claim the victory of forgiveness and the resurrection that was enacted 2,000 years ago. The moment a person says yes to Christ, if you today are unsaved and you come to this altar and say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it's as if you were standing at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago. It was as if you were standing at the mouth of an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. It was enacted that day. You claim it today, but it was purchased 2,000 years ago when Jesus went through that for us. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Jesus' forgiveness quickens us. That means raises us to life. It quickens us to life. So here's the Bible's word. This is very important. This is the bedrock of the church. So tune in and listen to me. Unsaved people, people who actively reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, and by you're passively not receiving him, you're passively deciding, I don't need him, I'm not going to make a decision for him, you are actively rejecting him. You might think it's passive, but it's an active rejection. But those who reject Christ as Lord and Savior in reality are walking around in this world. But according to Paul, they're walking around, but they're dead. Walking around dead in sin. Walking, but progressing toward death and eternal separation from God through Jesus Christ in hell. Walking dead people. That's the picture Paul wants to paint here. But the very instant that a person receives and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, an immediate transaction takes place in that second, that instant. Jesus' forgiveness raises us out of a walk in death and raises us to a walk in life. And what he says, I want you to see there are two kinds of people, only two kinds of people. People who are walking dead people and people who are walking living people. All are walking, but some are walking toward hell and some are walking toward heaven. Praise God for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're walking, living people. But sadly, those without Christ are walking dead in their sin. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Underline those words. Nailing it. Nailing our sin to his cross. You know, here's the picture that I get in my mind. And the Lord has developed this picture over the years of my life being saved. I've thought of this picture many, many times. I don't know that I've ever described this picture to you. But here's what I see here. God, according to what Paul says here, the handwriting of ordinances, God has a written account of every one of my sins. Sins of my mind, sins of my mouth, sins of my hands. According to what Paul writes here, the handwriting of ordinances, God has recorded my sin. And over the decades of my life, God, I'm sure, has produced some reams of paper. The handwriting of my sins. Page after page after page. And when Jesus was lifted onto the cross, Paul says, by God's direction, every page of my sin was nailed onto the cross with him. That's the image I have. A Savior on a cross, and the cross is covered with pages of my sin. And for 6 hours, Almighty God allowed the fire of pain and punishment to be poured on his very Son. And as Jesus Christ bore the fire of punishment on that cross for those 6 hours, I believe that the pages of my sin on the cross began to crumple and get brown on the edges as Jesus had the fire poured on him. And the very moment described in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus, just before he bowed his head in death and said, "It is finished." When he died on that cross, the pages of my sin burst into flames, and all of the ashes of all those pages were swept off by the wind, never to be recounted again. And I see that image over and over again, especially at Easter when I read those words, "It is finished." The burning pages of my sin swept off and gone forever, never to be remembered again. Look at verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Satan and death and hell had to release their grip on me. Because the pages of my sin, the written pages of my sin, are now gone forever and ever because Jesus triumphed over my sin on his cross. Friend, your sin was nailed there with mine. It wasn't just mine. It's ours. Nailed on the cross of the Savior. That's the meat of the Word of God. And here's the central point of everything I'm saying today. Do not take your salvation lightly. Jesus Christ paid a huge price with his own blood, his own life, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. What an amazing act of grace and sacrifice that allows us to walk in life. I'm so glad, Tom, we sang Amazing Grace today. It is by his amazing grace and his grace alone that we can walk in life and not in death. Sadly, you and I pass people every day who walk by us, but they're walking dead people. They're walking in lostness. And yet their sin was also nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. And the door is open and the price is paid. They simply need to say, "Yes, Lord, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I want you to be my Savior. Friends, there's a reason that Clifford Baptist Church and any Church of Jesus Christ stands in our community, because we are to tell them that good news. Someone once said, one of the saddest things in all the world is there are people out there who are dying and going to hell and nobody's telling them any different. We need to tell them. God's given us all different sets of talents, different ways of serving Him, but somehow, some way, through your life, maybe through your words, you need to tell that person in your life about a Savior. You know, we're here to tell them, invite them. I'm going to close this sermon with an illustration that I thought about this week. You know, last Sunday, one of the great sports figures of our nation died in a helicopter crash, Kobe Bryant. And I know very little about his life. I did find out that morning he'd been to early church. But he and his daughter and several others died in a helicopter crash. You know, if our world, if you and I, if people had the gift of foresight to know that that helicopter was going to crash in the next 15 minutes, I believe before Kobe Bryant and all of that entourage got on that plane, there would have been gathered hundreds, maybe thousands of people who would have stood at the gate of that airport saying, "Don't get on! Don't get on! That helicopter is going to crash and you're going to be killed! Don't get on!" If we had the gift of foresight, I think perhaps thousands of people would have shown up to warn him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us foresight in one eternal matter. There are those who reject Jesus and they will go to hell, and somebody needs to tell them. You know who it is? You and me. My prayer is, God help us, church, that we will stand true on this word of God, and we will sound the invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be winsome in the way you talk to someone. You don't have to pronounce you're going to hell, but be winsome in the way that you win them in with the love of Christ. But all of us are called in some way to share His love, to share the invitation, to be the segue to walking out of death and into life. I pray that we will be that church. One last thing, if you're here today and you've never received Him as your Lord and your Savior, you know, I cannot change what it says in Colossians 2:13, that without Jesus, people are walking in death and walking toward hell. But you don't need to. Your sins are already paid for. 2,000 years ago, paid for. Done. You just need to say, "Yes, I believe. Yes, there's a Savior, and His name is Jesus. He went to the cross that the handwritten ordinances of my sin are burned away. I come to Him as my Savior." Today, if you need Him, the simple invitation is, do not put this off. You come today and receive Him as your Savior. He's waiting in love. He's waiting for you. He died on the cross because He loves you. I'm giving you this invitation because I love you. And I want to warn you, today's the day. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these moments of worship. Father, thank You for the believers in this sanctuary, this holy place. I pray that You will recommission us, Lord, to go out into this world in love of Jesus Christ, to give people an invitation who are walking in death to come to life. Maybe a simple invitation, come to church with me next week, because you know they're going to hear the invitation to Christ right here. However You call us, Lord, send us out to call them in. How sad that people are walking in death and they don't know it. Bless us to invite them to life. Bless this church to minister and to reach out and to serve in the love and in the life of Christ. It's not just for pastors or deacons or some small group. It's for all of us to reach out in Your love. For that one who needs You today, be it here in this sanctuary or when they listen to this sermon on a radio or a podcast, however it comes, Lord, Today is the day, this is the moment to say yes to Jesus, that you too can walk in life and away from death. Church home, whatever the need, bless us in these very precious moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.